All right, 1 Kings chapter 22, last chapter of 1 Kings, but not the last sermon.
Could be. You just come back.
And I would not have any arguments with that, so that would be fine. We will have one more next week as we close this book out. And I'm going to go ahead and assume that I'll be jumping into 2 Kings shortly after that. Then 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, so on and so forth. It's been really fun, and I've learned a lot. So here we go. So as we looked the past couple sermons, we've seen Ahab being chased by God. The grace and mercy that's been chased after Ahab is crazy. The same grace and mercy that chased after us has been chasing after Ahab. But I'm afraid the grace and mercy of God continues, but Ahab continues to run the opposite direction of it. Because I do believe God's grace is never ending, and it will continue on for eternity. But we can run from that grace, and we can duck and dodge that grace. And that's exactly what Ahab has been doing. Now, it's been 3 years since Ahab had kind of gave a little bit hint of repentance and kind of a little hint of wanting to follow God, because he was truly repentant at that one moment at the end of 21. But like most of the kings in the nation of Israel, he started to fall back and fall right back into the idolatry, fall right back into the sin. It didn't last very long. So we're going to go ahead and start in verse 1 through 3, where we're going to see Ahab sets his eyes on Ramoth-Gilead. And it reads, "Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hands of the king of Syria.'" Now there hadn't been war with the Syrians and Israel for over 3 years. I've read two different takes on it. on what that reason was, because it seemed to have been war year after year with these guys, at least for the 2 years that we read about. One was either that the armies of Syria was depleted after that last war, and they had a lot they had to rebuild. And the other one was that they were having problems with the Assyrians. So they might have been at war with the Assyrians and couldn't concentrate on what was going on in Israel. And also, we looked at, from last time, Ben-Hadad had also promised to restore all these cities that his dad had taken away from one of the wars, and one of those cities was Ramoth-Gilead. But it seems here he never restored that city, because he's saying he wants to go back and take that city. So it looks like the deal that Ben-Hadad and Ahab had put together, the treaty, probably didn't go true. I bet he didn't return any of the cities. And remember, he was going to return the cities. Why? Because they had leniency on his life. Whenever Ahab should have killed Ben-Hadad, he had mercy on him. Even called him his brother and brought him up into his chariot and set this treaty with him. That was the wrong thing to do on Ahab's agenda. He should have killed him. And all this stuff would not be happening that we're about to read about, most likely. But God has a plan, and he has a way of working things to his end. And we're going to read about that in a minute. Now, I keep getting lost here. Ramoth-Gilead was a very strategic point for the nation of Israel. It was about 40 miles from Jerusalem. So you can understand why Jehoshaphat probably came in to talk with the king about this particular battle that he wanted to go up against the Syrians, because it could affect the nation of Judah as well, not just the nation of Israel. So you see him coming to talk. Another reason I believe Jehoshaphat also came in is because Jehoshaphat's son ended up marrying Ahab's daughter. So there was somewhat of an alliance built here between these two kingdoms. So there was kind of a, almost like, I kind of have to go do this because we have an alliance. I have to show them my support as well. Because usually the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms have a lot of skirmishes and a lot of fights. We've read in previous chapters. It was not peaceful. It was supposed to be, but it was not. So This is some of the reasons Jehoshaphat probably came into the picture and is going to help Ahab in this particular battle. Then we go on to verses 5 through 9. We're going to see Jehoshaphat asks him to seek God in this situation and wanting to go before the battle. We're going to start in 4. So he said to Jehoshaphat, "Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?" Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "I am as you are, my people, as your people, my horses as your horses." So we just mentioned that the families married each other, and now we're one, which they really were one people. They were Israelis, they were Jews, so yes, they were one people. And I think it just kind of solidified it with the marriage of the son and the daughter, saying here that, hey, we're one people. Whatever you're going to go to battle, we're going to go to battle with you. And that's what he's saying. And it said, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain?" So they said, "Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into your hand of the king." And Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because just kind of out of the blue, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such a thing." Then the king of Israel called on the officer and said, "Bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, quickly." That sound like an Ahab response. If you remember in the previous chapters, he was like a child. If he don't get his way, he gets upset. So this guy's not going to speak good of me. I don't want to talk to him. But anyway, so Jehoshaphat did a very good thing. He says, let us seek the Lord. Let us go to God about this situation. Now, Jehoshaphat, which next sermon we're going to talk more about him, but he was a godly man. He was a good king in Israel, and he did seek after the Lord. He had his shortcomings, but he was a man of God, and he did want to do the will of God. And so we see him seeking God in this situation. I think every situation in our lives, we should be seeking God, from the smallest situations we may have to the biggest ones we may have. In the good times and the bad, we should be seeking and worshiping God and seeing what his input is. I mean, he did create us. He does know us better than we know ourselves. So maybe his insight could definitely help us in our lives. And with Jehoshaphat wanting to seek the Lord, this was a very good thing. And considering the relationships that Ahab had with the prophets of God, it wasn't working really good in his favor. From Elijah, from the unknown prophet that came to him talking about how he should have killed Ben-Hadad. All these prophets he had of God, he did not like any of them. Because every time they would prophesy something against him, if he was going to die or something was not going to work out in his favor. And he says here, he hated Micaiah right here. He does not like him at all. But it wasn't surprising that Ahab would do this, that he would pick these prophets that would tell him, the 400, he picks these prophets that would tell him exactly what he wanted to hear. Because otherwise he would have a fit, just like when he went into his room and turned his head to the wall and cried like a baby because he wasn't getting his way. And Jezebel had to come and say, "It's all right. It's okay, baby. We're gonna get you your vineyard." And that's what she did. It's crazy that this king of Israel was acting like a child. And here he is again. "I hate this prophet because he's not going to prophesy the way I want to hear it." So when he gathered the prophets, they were not faithful prophets at Lord, even though they would prophesy in the name of the Lord, saying, "Yes, the Lord wants you to go up there. The Lord wants you to go and take this, take Ramoth Gilead. Take it now. Go ahead. The Lord is behind you." But they were just telling Ahab exactly what he wanted to hear. They were yes men. Don't be a yes man. They were telling him exactly what he wanted to hear, whether it was true or not. They were trying to keep a paycheck. Whatever the king wants to hear, I'm going to tell him exactly what he wants to hear. Because I want favor with the king, never mind favor with God. I want favor with the king. And we don't need to be like that in our jobs and with our families and with our friends, wanting to gain favor with them, but not gaining favor with God. I don't know about you, I'd rather favor with God than favor with man. And this is exactly what these yes men or these 400 prophets are doing, but gaining favor with men and not favor with God. But Jehoshaphat still wanted to hear what the Lord had to say. And he said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Now remember he says there were 7,000 in the nation of Israel that were following the Lord. Remember a couple summers back we talked about that. So there were definitely prophets within the nation of Israel, but it seemed to be they must stay in hiding a lot because we don't hear a whole lot about those men of God. So Jehoshaphat is inquiring, is there still someone here in the nation of Israel that wants to follow God? He's seen something was not right with what the prophets were speaking. So Ahab hated this messenger because of the message. I don't think he really had a hate for Micaiah at all. I think it was more the message behind it is what he was hating, because he did not like the fact that he would come and prophesy against him and never say anything in his favor, because there was never anything of favor to say about the guy. The guy was living in idolatry. The guy was living in sin, constantly turning his back on God. He would repent whenever it was convenient, but then resort right back to the way he had been sinning, right back to the same gods he's been worshiping that Jezebel brought into the nation of Israel. So Micaiah would not speak good of him at all. And how many of us sometimes, we may dislike somebody because the message that they bring to us is not something in favor that we like. So we end up having a hatred for that person, even though they're telling the truth about us. Or they're telling us something, just like Elijah, whenever he was talking to Ahab. And we talked about him probably really being Ahab's best friend, because he didn't sugarcoat anything. And he kept trying to show Ahab, you need to change, or X, Y, and Z is going to happen. And how many times we may have been warned by a friend or maybe a complete stranger telling us, you might want to change this or X, Y, and Z is going to happen. And we end up just having this hatred for this person or dislike for that person just because they told some truth about us that was hard to swallow. And this is what we're seeing right here with Ahab. The exact same thing. Micaiah is telling him the truth of what the Lord is going to do, and he doesn't like it at all. So we move on to verse 10. And it says, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, set each on his throne at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, had made horns of iron for himself. And he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And all the prophets prophesied, so saying, go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver you into the hands of the king. So they were at the gate of Samaria holding court. Now this was not necessarily, it was a gate, but they had probably an enclosure or some kind of little like amphitheater or something that was around that gate where the judges or the elders would go to make judgment on a case. Or if there was a dispute, maybe this is where they went to settle that dispute between the people who lived in Samaria or the surrounding area. So here we see the same thing. There's a decision that has to be made. Do we go to war or do we not go to war? And so the two kings, they each had their own throne that was set up there. They put their nice robes on and they sat there before the people and sat there before the 400 prophets to make this decision. So these unfaithful prophets, including Zedekiah, prophesied in the name of the Lord, but did they really prophesy in the name of the Lord? They were not. They were telling this king exactly what he wanted to hear, making believe that they were prophesying in the name of the Lord. And you know, there's things that we may have done, or we may have heard other people do in the name of the Lord that we know deep down inside was not done in the name of the Lord. And that's the same thing these 400 prophets are doing. They're making it seem as though they're doing it in the name of the Lord. And they're putting on a grand and wonderful show, but that's not who they're doing this for. And this is not who they're prophesying for. Some of the commentaries on this, some of these prophets could have been prophets of Asherah or even Baal. I know that they got rid of the prophets, but that worship did not stop. As we'll see later going into 2 Kings, it didn't stop. There's other prophets of this God that would rise up. Or it could have been other gods or goddesses that they worshiped. There were so many of them at that time. It could have been any of them. I think some of these prophets could have very well have been prophets of God at some point that became unfaithful, who may have seen the repentance that Ahab had at the end of 21 and say, you know what? We're going to start following Ahab. He repented before the Lord and took just that little sliver of repentance and ran with it for 3 years and would just speak to the king anything he wanted to gain favor in the sight of the king. But they're not gaining favor in the sight of the Lord. So they were willing to prophesy lies to Ahab if that's what he wanted to hear. And how many people in our world want to hear lies? We watch it on the news every day, but I'll get back to that. So these prophets were definitely fooled by a deceiving spirit. They were not being led by the Lord's spirit. It was definitely a deceiving spirit that was being put into their minds and into their hearts. And perhaps these were true followers that were seduced by Ahab's sincere, shallow repentance. Who knows? I mean, the Lord listens to the repentant heart. And these people were definitely fooled by that. And Zedekiah used a familiar tool of ancient prophets, the object of lesson. So he put on a show for the kings, a big production. He put on the horns. He says, hey, this is how you're going to gorge them, and this is how you're going to push the Syrians out, and this is how you're going to get the victory. And he was probably loud and boisterous and probably got violent out there and turned on a big show, turning all the attention on him. But remember, God doesn't speak that way too often. Remember the small, still, quiet voice, the whisper we talked about a while back? And God will use this if he needs to, but often is a smaller voice. And this guy, Zedekiah, was just trying to bring attention to himself and bring favor among himself with Ahab. So he was trying to get the attention of it. And the other 400 prophets agreed, yes, we agree. This is exactly how it's going to be done. Just like Zedekiah is doing, this is exactly how you're going to win the battle. And they were yes men, and they're saying, yes, king, this, you're going to win the battle. 400 of us can't be wrong. You're going to win this battle that you're to go get Ramah Gilead. You're going to win this battle. And they're trying to gain favor with the king. It must have been pretty entertaining, though. I mean, Zedekiah's out there, the 400 prophets. It probably could pump you up. It probably can get you going, especially as a king, you know, feeding his ego. Oh, yeah, all these prophets are for me. It's going to happen. It reminds me of some of the preachers and prophets we have today that you see on TV. They put on a great show. They want to blow on people because they're going to be healed by me blowing on you. Right? They want to jump around the stage and they want to get loud and they want to get boisterous. And they want to yell and they want to do all kind of things. But they're not gaining favor with God, especially those who are preaching a false gospel. They're not getting favor with God. They're putting on a great show and they're deceiving a lot of people, a lot of poor people who give their money to these people. And they're putting on a great show. But it's not to gain favor with God. It's to gain favor with man and to tickle their ears. And that's exactly what we see on a lot of Christian television today. A lot of churches here in this community that they're not preaching the true gospel, but they're preaching to get the favor of man. That's what they're doing. And get the money of man, too, while they're at it. So moving on to verse 13. It says, the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, now listen, the word of the prophet who with one accord encouraged the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver you into the hand of the king. So the king said to him, "How many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" I think there was just a little bit of sarcasm there. But I, you know, that guard or that assistant that went to grab to get Micaiah, I wonder if he's telling him, "You better tell the king something good," like forceful, or he's like, "Come on, man. If you say something good for the king, he might let you out of jail." Because he's in jail all the time. They're having to go get him out of prison. "Come on. This time I want you to say something good. Every time we bring you before the king, you're always cutting the king down. He's getting upset. It makes it bad for all of us." I don't know which way he went with it, but that was something I was just thinking about. So the assistant of the king, Ahab, tried to persuade Micaiah to speak well of the king. And we know that that did not turn out the way he thought. Micaiah was brought out from prison. We'll read in a little bit in 1 Kings 22, 26. It talks about being brought back to prison and such. And then, you know, for a prophet that's been in prison, probably in rags, probably not dressed very well, to be brought before two kings who are dressed very highly and esteemed very highly and is getting a lot of respect from these 400 prophets, it could be a kind of a daunting task to go before them, to stand before all these people. I'm pretty sure the 400 was there. You had the two kings, and there's probably other people from Samaria there as well, so no telling what the number was when this was happening. But they have this prophet who's probably in chains being brought up before the kings. That had to be tough on him. That's not easy to go before, going from a dungeon probably to going before kings to prophesy. But Micaiah had already seen a vision. He had already seen the throne room of God. So he was not scared or nervous to go before these two kings at all. He had a message that he had to proclaim and get out. And he had no fear of what those kings would do. So when Micaiah said this, his tone was probably mocking and sarcastic. "Sure, you're going to go up there. You're going to win the battle. You're going to get all the glory and all of that." And he tickled his ear for a moment there. But I think Ahab knew better than that. Ahab had been dealing with him for a while, because if he said that he hated him, he has dealt with him before. This is not his first rodeo with Micaiah. So Ahab knew that this was probably not the truth. But then he asked him, "Come on, how many times are you going to swear that this is the truth? Come on, is this really the truth? You're telling me. So how many times do you need to swear to make sure that you're telling the truth? Because I'm kind of liking what you're saying right now. It's going along with the 400 that said that I'm going to win this battle. So how many times do we need to have you swear that you're telling the truth?" And obviously he knew that that was not the truth. And that was not the message that he was about to give. So King Ahab recognized that he was mocking, had a mocking tone, and that Micaiah's prophecy, and knew it contradicted the message of the 400 prophets, that he was about to contradict exactly what the 400 prophets were saying. And it is always better to speak God's truth and then to speak some false truth, an unfaithful truth, like the 400 were doing. And I'll tell you what, Ahab sure wished that he was going to speak the truth that the 400 were speaking. But that's not going to be the case. And in verse 17, it says, "Then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountain as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil?" He's selfish. He's still stuck on himself. It's not about you at the moment, buddy. But Micaiah was challenged to tell the truth. So Micaiah was challenged to tell the truth, and he was going to tell the truth. That was his whole goal, was to go out there and tell the truth anyway. He says, "I'm going to say what the Lord has me say." That's what he told the assistant, no matter what goes on. So he kind of toyed around with Ahab a little bit. But his whole agenda was to tell the truth. He said that not only would Israel be defeated, but also their leader. So the shepherd would be defeated. The shepherd would die. So he's talking about Ahab. Not only would the nation be defeated, but Ahab, the leader, would be defeated. And this would be the final straw for Ahab. He had ran far enough away from God's grace that this was going to be the end. He would no longer live. Now, the prophecy that Elijah had put on him, he did not have to go through that fully. But this would be the end of Ahab very soon. So King Ahab said that he wanted the truth. He was going to get the truth, but he couldn't handle the truth. And once again, he referred back to being like a kid. And that what he didn't consider was that though Micaiah's prophecy prophesied evil towards Ahab, he prophesied the truth. And we talked about earlier about it's hard to swallow the truth sometimes, especially when it's about you and you know it. So Ahab knew in his heart that Micaiah would not fear or flatter him. Micaiah was not scared of Ahab at all. He went in there with the strength and the bravery of the Lord. He was not going in there timid. And we should not fear man either. We should not fear what the enemy can do to us. We got a God, great God that we serve that is there for us day in and day out. And guess what? We can lose our body here, but our soul's going somewhere else, and we're going to live for eternity. So the enemy really can't do anything to us. We talked about the valley of the shadow of death, that we're merely going to walk through as a shadow. It can't harm us. We just have to go through that corridor, and we're led by Jesus into eternity. So we can't be scared of what man or even the devil can really do to us. Even though in our flesh we feel frightened, but just realize the Lord is leading us and guiding us through the whole way. So he wasn't scared of him, but he only declared the word of Jehovah. This is construed into personal hatred. So because he spoke the truth of God, he hated him. How many people out there hate us because we speak the truth of God? How many people hate Christians because we speak the truth? And I'm talking about real Christians. We speak the truth of God and they hate us. Christ said they hate you because they hated me first. They persecute you because they persecuted me. And this is in America, we don't know what that's like right now. We don't know really what it's like to be hated because of our faith. Ask those in Africa, in the Middle East right now, how it is to be hated because of their faith. People are dying because of their faith. That's how bad the hatred is. So we got it really good in America right now. But the persecution is coming. I hope you can feel the heat starting to get turned up over the past couple years. It's coming. That hatred is coming. So we have to be rooted and grounded in this word to be able to bear through all of that. Because unlike some preachers who preach that, you know, being a Christian is all great and grand and there's no problems as a Christian, that's not what the Bible teaches. Look at the apostles. Look at Paul, who was in prison, the apostles who were beaten and martyred for their faith. John was boiled in what, acid? Hot burning oil? Think about that. And he lived through that. How many Christians would have probably gave up their faith at that moment right there? But that's what can await us if things turn in this country. These things are happening in the Middle East right now. Micaiah probably went through some of that after this, once he did not speak well of Ahab. He faced that persecution. He was in prison already because he was hated by the king. So when people hate you, don't get offended by it. That's we signed up for that. Whenever we accepted Christ as our Savior, that's part of the package deal. So it's going to happen. Amen. I don't want to say amen to that. Huh? All right, in verse 19, it goes on. It says, then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the hosts of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in the manner and another spoke in that manner. Then the Spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster amongst you. Wow. So Ahab and the others at the court found it very hard to explain how 400 prophets are all prophesying the same thing. But this, you're going to tell me that you're right over these 400 prophets? There's no way. You're going to have to explain this to me, how you think you're right over these 400 prophets. And I mean, anybody just by outside looking in would think, yeah, how come you're right, but these 400 of them are not right? How does that happen? Why? So Micaiah explained the message of the 400 prophets. It is possible that this was maybe a parable, or maybe this is something that a vision he actually had and he actually seen, kind of a behind-the-scenes glimpse of what was going on in heaven. And if you read it, it says that one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. So they're actually having a conversation about how they can do this. And if you look, it says there was some to his right and there was some to his left. So the right is usually a place of honor and a place of favor. So that's your heavenly angels. That's your army of God there. Then there was some on the left. Now the left was not a place of honor. So that's going to be Satan and the devils and the demons that were on that side in the throne room of God. How can that even be? But we look at Job 1:6, Satan would go to him and say, hey, look at your servant Job. Let me mess with your servant Job. And God said, Job will stand the test of time. Job's going to do exactly what needs to be done. And Satan would mess with Job. So we're seeing the same type of thing happening here. They're in the throne room of God, and God's needing something to be done to fulfill his will. And he's asking, what can we do to get Ahab to go into battle? And one says, I will put a lying spirit into their mouths. I will force these 400 to lie. I will put a spirit in him to lie. And that's exactly what we're seeing right here. It says, who will persuade Ahab to go up? So God wanted to bring judgment on Ahab, so he asked a group of the host of heaven for a volunteer to lead Ahab into battle. And that one angel, who was, I'm going to assume, a demonic angel, said, I will go and do that. I will put a lying voice into the prophets. How many people today are having lying voices put into their mouths? Politicians, preachers, dads, moms, husbands, wives, having a lying spirit put into their mouths, causing so much disruption and chaos in our world right now. It's called the fake news. So much lying spirits, and that's all of them. All the news agencies, just lying spirits deceiving the people, because the media will tell the masses what they should and should not do. And that's exactly what's being done right now. A lying spirit is over our nation and over this world, deceiving us all. There's lying nation and lying spirits in the false religions of this world. There's lying spirits in, like I said, the false preaching and teaching in this world. So many spirits are leading our politicians astray right now because they all want to pad their pockets with their special interests. So there's a lying spirit amongst us as we speak. And it is rather a personified spirit of prophecy, for even the false prophets may govern by supernatural or spiritual forces rather than merely human reasons. It represents the power of a lie in the mouth of someone opposed to the truth and speaking for his or her own end. And we see that nightly on the news right now. So many lying spirits out there, and people just being deceived and led away like lambs to the slaughter. In verse 24, it says, now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Amon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction until I come in peace. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So we have Zedekiah responded, as many do whenever they're defeated in an argument or voting or proven wrong. He acted violently. Seems like they're reading out of our newspapers today. So the vote didn't go our way. I'm going to riot and I'm going to cry and I'm going to block interstates and I'm going to do all these things. Because I'm going to throw a tantrum just like Ahab, because I'm not getting my way. We see this day in and day out, night in and night out on the news. It's constantly happening. We're not getting our way. I'm going to cry and throw a tantrum. And that's exactly what we have Zedekiah doing right here. Let's learn from Zedekiah and not do that. Let's own up to our shortcomings. Let's own up to the sins we may commit. And ask for forgiveness instead of having acts of violence on people because we don't get our way. So King Ahab responded the way many tyrants would respond, because he hated Micaiah. Put him back in prison. That's where he needs to go, because he's not speaking well of me. And it says, feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction. Basically what they're saying is, just give him just enough water and just enough bread to survive. That he is afflicted in his body, that he's hungry, and that he will suffer while he's in prison. So the persecution we talked about earlier, we're going to see Micaiah go through that here, that he's not going to have enough to eat, not enough to drink, but just enough to keep him alive. And that's the affliction he has. And in the end, the prophet Micaiah made one final ultimate appeal. He said he was willing to be judged by whether his prophecy came to pass or not. He says, if you come back in peace, then the Lord never spoke any of this to me. But if you don't come back in peace, this was definitely from the Lord. And that's what we see here. Then he says, take heed to all the people. Witnessing to all the people. Be watching for this. Watch when he doesn't come back to Samaria and to Israel in peace. Watch when he comes back dead. That this was a warning and this was a prophecy from God. So next week, we're going to finish up with 1 Kings as we look at Ahab's death. We're also going to talk a little bit about Jehoshaphat and how he reigned in his kingdom. Then we're going to talk about Ahab's son, who's going to end up taking over the reins from him. And he's just as evil as Ahab. So we'll do that next week. Father, we come to you tonight, and we just thank you for this word, Lord. We just thank you for the many warnings that are in it, that we should not be yes men, Lord, but we should be yes men to you and to you only, Lord, and that we should not fear man, but we should fear you, Father. I just ask, Lord, that each and every one of us here tonight can just go out into this world just bold like lions, Father God, even when persecution may come, Father, that we would just step out in faith with you, Father, and that you would lead us through that valley, Lord, when that time comes. We just ask for safe travels tonight and blessings upon everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen.